William Barclay described what a leper looks like. The whole appearance of the face is changed till the man loses his human appearance and looks, as the ancients said, like a lion. The nodules, a swelling of cells on the body, grow larger and larger. They ulcerate, become an open sore. From them comes a foul discharge. The eyebrows fall out. The eyes become staring. The voice becomes hoarse, and the victim wheezes because of the ulceration of the vocal cords. The hands and feet always ulcerate. Slowly the sufferer becomes a mass of ulcerated growths. The average course of the disease is 9 years, and it ends in mental decay, coma, and untimely death. The sufferer becomes utterly repulsive, both to himself and to others. Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 show that lepers were pronounced ceremonially unclean, if you will, religiously unclean, and were separated from the community. They were put in quarantine. For us, biblically speaking, leprosy depicts sin, the ugliness of sin. And here's the question. What can Jesus do for you both in body and soul when you come to him with uncleanness? What can he do with that? Luke chapter 5, let me go ahead and read this to you. Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Let's pray. Father, sometimes I think we forget just how unclean we are before a holy God. And Father, if it were not for the cleansing effect of Jesus Christ, we'd still be in our sin. In effect, we could walk around as spiritually dead people, yelling out before them, unclean, unclean. Father, I thank you that your Son was willing to touch lepers and people like us. May we be willing to do the same. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A man comes to Jesus, and he's described only by Dr. Luke as full of leprosy. Apparently, he was covered largely over his body with this dreaded disease. Today, it's no longer called leprosy. It was renamed to Hansen's disease in 1960 because of the stigma that went with the word leprosy. Actually, Hansen, G.A. Hansen, was a researcher who discovered the organism back in 1871 to 1873, and so it's renamed after him. But in the Bible, and if you would turn with me there to Leviticus chapter 13, biblical leprosy seems broader than the leprosy that we know about today. Biblical leprosy even seems to include such things like skin ailments such as psoriasis or eczema. So think about how many people would have been isolated from society in order to give them a period of time to see if this was a surface issue or if this was something that was actually under the skin. In Leviticus chapter 13, I want to give you two verses there, 45 and 46, kind of reminding you the need of the medical community to isolate these people, but then also what it must have felt like to be a leper. Leviticus 13, 45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. he shall be unclean. All the days he has a sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling should be outside the camp. Did you hear many times the word unclean was mentioned there? He has to go around telling everybody, unclean, unclean. And the entire community knew when they saw a leper because they would stay far from him just in case his leprosy could be caught if it was one of those forms. I want to point out to you something interesting. I think leprosy and sin have three parallels. Warren Wiersbe points this out. Both of them are deeper than the skin. Have you thought about that? Leprosy would go deeper than just the surface, but doesn't sin impact the heart? Jeremiah says that the heart is incurably sick. In other words, it has no cure in and of itself. That's sin. It's deep. Number two, both leprosy and sin are infectious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the Corinthians about the man and incest, and he says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" In other words, when you have a little bit of sin and you let it go, it'll start to spread throughout the congregation. Leprosy did exactly the same thing. And then if you think about the isolation, what did they do with lepers? They needed to be isolated. Well, ultimately, don't sinners get isolated if they don't come to Christ in hell forever? There are three parallels worth considering. So here comes this man, and it says that he fell on his face and implored him. I bet he did. If you were in that condition, wouldn't you go to Lord Jesus Christ too and seek him? Matthew 8:12 says that this man literally worshiped Jesus. But in the first century, may I say to you that those who had leprosy were considered as good as the dead. Let me give you a biblical account just to help flesh this out for you. Do you remember Naaman the Syrian in 2 Kings chapter 5? He was the commander over the army of the Syrians. He was a mighty man. So leprosy in his day didn't, if you will, keep him in isolation, but yet it somehow gave him disfigurement that everybody knew that he was a leper. Now, Naaman had gone on a number of raids into Israel and had captured a slave girl that was in his house. And the little slave girl goes, "Oh, I wish that my master could be in Samaria." That's the northernmost part of Israel, the capital city. Because there is a prophet who can heal people with leprosy. So Naaman goes to his king, the king of Syria. And the king of Syria sits down and writes a letter to the king of Israel. And this is what the king of Israel's response is based on a letter saying, "I'm sending you Naaman. Would you get him healed, please? Would you like to have that obligation to heal somebody with leprosy?" And when the king gets it, this is the response. 2 Kings 5:7. "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy?" See, leprosy gave someone the stigma as being as good as dead. Think about that for just a moment. So who does the leper go to in this situation? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I hope you're really getting the concept that biblically speaking, leprosy describes the uncleanness of people. See, you and I, at times, we do the dangerous thing and we compare ourselves to people. There were false teachers that had crept into the Corinthian church, and Paul describes them as measuring themselves and comparing themselves by themselves. In other words, as we measure up to other people, we can always find somebody who looks worse than us, right? Very easy to do. You can find the bum. You can find the prostitute. You can find the pimp. You can find, and we can go on and on, and when we stand next to them and we measure our life by their life, all of a sudden we don't look so bad. But what happens when we compare ourselves to a holy God? What do we look like when we stand in the face of absolute light and perfection and see ourselves in that mirror for who we are? Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus' standard, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Our God dwells in unapproachable light, says Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if anybody were to come into his presence and see his glory, they would be consumed. That's why God told Moses, the man seeking God's face, no one can see my face and live. Wow. Listen to Isaiah 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Let me build upon that. That word filthy, and the translator has a difficult time perhaps bringing this out, speaks about a menstrual rag. When a woman is having her time in a month, that is what is being addressed here. Let me read that to you. That describes you and me. How God sees us compared to him in his righteousness and his holiness. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Can you envision 7 billion people walking around before they come to Christ and yelling, unclean, unclean, or even being here in America where we can look somewhat righteous? And the 300 million of us all before coming to Christ walk around and have to tell everybody, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. Do you remember where you came from? Or do we sing Amazing Grace and it brings a tear to our eye just because we like the words? John Newton was a slave trader. And when he came to Christ, he knew the degradation of sin. He knew what it was like to be in the pit. He understood, if you will, the menstrual rag and how his righteousness compared to a holy God's righteousness. I think sometimes, my friends, we really think we're okay. The leper comes and he says, Lord. He understands who Jesus is, and he doesn't doubt Jesus' ability to heal him. He only wonders if it is Jesus' desire to heal him, because he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Dr. Paul Brandon, an expert in leprosy, writes, leprous patients lose their fingers and toes. Not because a disease can cause decay, but precisely because they lack pain sensations. Nothing warns them when water is too hot or a hammer handle is splintered. Accidental self-abuse destroys their bodies. So what do we do with unclean people? Here's our first point. Bring your unclean condition to Jesus. Bring your unclean condition to Jesus. And whether that's for salvation or cleansing because you've got something going on that maybe nobody else knows about. Maybe you've got that little relationship going on in the internet. Or perhaps you're floating things out there that you just shouldn't be floating. Or maybe you're looking at things that you know you just shouldn't be looking at. Or maybe you have relationships that are inappropriate and no one knows about them. Bring your unclean condition to Jesus. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. And let me tell you what point number two is, and I love this. Jesus cleanses unclean sinners who seek him. No one else can do it. Jesus cleanses unclean sinners who seek him. Can I ask you, when was the last time you had prayer and fasting and just wept over your own personal sin? When was the last time you got into God's presence and allowed him to break you as you just looked at the Word of God, gazed at the holiness of this pure God, and recognize that we are the scum of the earth and we deserve nothing, and allow a holy God to crush us? See, it's in those moments, my friends, that Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the seraphim were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then Isaiah says, you know, "I'm unclean. My lips are unclean. And I dwell among an unclean people." See, when you get caught up with the greatness of God, he breaks you. He lets you know that you deserve nothing, that you are a sinner. And only by the grace, the favor, the mercy of God can you be saved. Same thing with Paul, as he writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." If I came up to you and looked you in the eye and called you the chief of sinners, would you punch me? Would you slap me? Would you say, "How dare you?" See, I think sometimes we know how to put on humility's robe, but we really think we're all right before a holy God. The great news is that Jesus cleanses unclean sinners who seek him. He does that. Look in verse 13, everybody, "and marvel at the word touched. Then he," Jesus, "put out his hand and touched him." Who in their right mind touches a leper? Who on planet Earth would ever get close enough to someone that could give you an infectious disease, that could give you 9 years of torment before you die? Who in their right mind would ever come close to someone like you and me and reach out and touch us? And even after Adam disobeyed God, God was on the prowl. God was the one who pursued him. "Adam, where are you?" And then even when Cain had murder in his heart, it was the Almighty who goes to him and he tries to reason with him to deal with his heart's condition so that he would not go out and create that heinous act of murder. God is always the one who pursues. He is the only one that can reach out and touch us. It's estimated that today we have 10 million lepers on planet Earth. But I can tell you one thing for sure. We've got 7 billion unclean people. 300 million in America alone. We need to understand that we deserve nothing. That compared to our God, we are vile sinners. That the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And God wants us to repent of these things. I can quote you 2 Corinthians 5:21, but I want you to hear it afresh. That he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. If you were never contaminated by sin, would you want to come in contact with those that could bring defilement to you? And he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Wow. So that's why Jesus went to the cross. Because of the fornication, ours. Because of the adultery, ours, maybe just in the mind, equated to it. Because of the anger that equals murder, ours. And should I go on and on about the lying, the pride, the arrogance, the self-boasting that doesn't give God the glory that he deserves, the partiality in choosing certain people that we're not going to like, the disobedience in not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with more people because my friends are going to hell? For having a means to meet needs, and we keep all that money and we hoard it, and then one day we fall over dead and we just let somebody else care about things later on. We're unclean things. That's who we are. And the sooner we can sing the song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved," and mean it, "a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The one who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ came down to touch you, to touch me. Isn't that why he was baptized? He didn't have to identify with John's baptism. It was a baptism for sinners. But Christ came to identify with sinners because he was going to die for sinners. And maybe we think we're not that bad. We only tell a few lies here and there, which makes us liars. We've only stolen in small amounts on the IRS form there. No one will know. That makes us thieves. We've only committed fornication or adultery a few times in our minds when I've had that illicit thought and dwelt upon it. It makes us adulterers. It makes us fornicators. Or perhaps in those moments when we have put ourselves above God, when it comes time to offer God with our offering, and we keep that money in our pocket because we want to run out with the specials and we have money to buy the things we want to buy, but we don't acknowledge God because we can't afford to give to God. But I can take you, you, and you out to eat, and I can go buy this, that, and the other thing. And we make gods in our own images. And at times we just say, we're God. And we treat ourselves opulently. Jesus Christ came to identify with people like you and me that are sinners. That is why he reached out and he touched us. And can I ask you an honest question today? Do you reach out and touch sinners? Or do you look down your self-righteous nose? Because you haven't had to grow up that way. So we sit here and we make judgments on everybody else who maybe haven't had some of the privileges of growing up in a Christian home. Or we sit there and make judgments about other ethnicities because maybe we haven't had to experience some of those things. See, that's why you have the Sermon on the Mount, which is, if you will, takes a wrecking ball and smashes your heart and says, you understand how vile you are. That unless your righteousness, says Jesus, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you have no part in the kingdom of God. When was the last time you allowed God's word, the wrecking ball, to come and just smash your hearts and remind you of how vile you are? And that he reached down and touched you. And now he is saying, you got to get your act cleaned up by following me. You got to get away from the filth of this world. You need to be separate from those things so that I can use you to go touch other people that nobody else wants to touch. And who does God call to ministry? Is it always the people who are brought up in pastors' homes? Who is it that God calls to be godly husbands and wives? Is it everybody who's grown up with the privilege of being under a Christian home? Who is it that gets to write for Jesus? Or to tell other peoples about him? Is it individuals who grew up having a mommy or daddy who was always witnessing? Now, you forget the Bible, my friends. God takes the scum of the earth. He saves their souls. They recognize that they've been rescued from dirt. And then they just simply go and do what God wants them to do. And my goodness, when we denigrate the grace of God, not thinking it's sufficient in our lives, or that God can't do that in your life, shame on us. For not recognizing the fullness of the grace of God, that God can take anyone and choose to make him or her a queen or a king. That's the grace of God. I trust we start to understand this. What does Jesus say? I am willing to be cleansed. Aren't you so glad when you came to Christ in your sin, when you recognized that you were a fornicator, adulterer, a thief, a liar, a murderer, that you had other gods before God, and you came to the cross of Christ, and you said, you mean Jesus died on the cross because of my sin? That's right. And when you came to Christ in faith, he says, I'm willing. Be cleansed. Can you say amen to that? Isn't that an extraordinary thing that God would say, I'm willing, you now be cleansed? Or how about you, child of God, when you're not walking with God as you should, and you're showing partiality, and you're showing prejudice, and you're showing self-righteousness, and I can go to bed, my friends, in grace, and wake up a legalist the next morning. My heart can change so quickly. Can yours not as well? And yet we come to Christ and we confess our sin, and he's faithful. And he's just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us, not from some of our unrighteousness, but all. There was a youth group that was having a play, and we had the scene with the leper. And as the leper walks on the scene, he's covering up and he's telling everybody, unclean, unclean, get away. And his rubber hand fell off right in the middle of the stage. Jesus was pretty perceptive, which I'm sure is not going to surprise you too much. So as he walks out on the stage, he picks up the hand. He walks over to the leper, delicately taps him on the back and says, excuse me, I believe you could use a hand. Isn't that our Jesus? Doesn't he come to us? Doesn't he understand when we're broken? And he sees what's going on in our hearts and the recesses and the nooks and the crannies and just how ugly we really are. And he says, you know what? I understand where you're at. You need a hand. So what do? We bring our unclean condition to Jesus. Have you brought it to him, my friend, seriously? Have you come to the cross of Christ? Not based upon any of your righteousness, because you're like filthy rags, but based upon Christ's righteousness, and you've just come to the cross saying, thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin. I believe not only that you died for my sin, but you conquered death. I'm going to take the free gift of eternal life. I'm going to bring my unclean condition to you. Jesus cleanses unclean sinners who seek him. He does, my friends. He cleanses them. And I want to tell you all something. I don't care what your backgrounds are. You know, I don't know what Mary Magdalene's background was. She's also oftentimes pointed out as being a prostitute. She had demons in her. We don't know what she was. But I know this. When Christ cleansed her, her sin is gone as far as the east is to the west. That's a mirrorism, by the way. And you know what a mirrorism is? You've got two extremes which cover everything even in between. So Jesus doesn't care what your past consists of. He doesn't care about the vile words that came out of your mouths. He doesn't care about the vile music that you used to take and, if you will, put into your minds. He doesn't care about all the activities that took place that were contradictory to his holy nature, because he cleansed you the moment that you came. And oh, if we could start to see people in light of being cleansed by Christ, we would all understand grace so much better. Jesus gives an interesting charge to this man he just cleanses. In verse 14, he says, and he charged him to tell no one. Why? Well, was Jesus' mission to heal? Was Jesus' mission just to cast out demons? No, it was to preach. And if everybody kept coming to him for healings, etc., he couldn't keep the main thing the main thing. And then he says to the leper, but go and show yourself to the priest. Not only in fulfillment of the Old Testament law, so this man could re-enter society once he was pronounced clean, but also as a witness. As a witness. Turn with me to John chapter 4. I love the story of how Jesus deals with the Samaritan woman. She has had quite a lifetime. I don't know all the details. But Jesus comes to her, and Jesus connects with her. And Jesus starts to share the gospel with this woman. And I love the story. Let me just tell it to you. It was a pastor. And he had done premarital counseling. And he wanted to give the couple a gift. So he says, a Bible. Right? Pastors give Bibles out. That's what we do. And he wanted to write something nice in the Bible, so he meant to write 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 on the front inside cover, which says, perfect love casts out fear. because fear has punishment or torment. But instead, he accidentally wrote John 4:18. And John 4:18 says this. Can you imagine opening up on their wedding day or thereafter? For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you have spoken truly. Woo! What'd I get myself into? Jesus is dealing with this woman, and he does something that only he could do, exposed her heart. Gets to the conscience. And my friends, as we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need not to argue people into heaven, but we need to present an argument for conscience. We need to show people that they are sinners and violators of the laws of God, and as a result of that, they are on their way to hell. And once they come to understand that they have transgressed, that they have disobeyed God's ways, and now we're heading to hell, then we tell them the good news of what Christ has done for them. And now what happens when you are cleansed? Look at John 4, beginning in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So the Samaritans came to him. Can you do that, my friends? Can you tell people what Christ has done for you? Can you share with them that you were blind, that the word of God convicted your heart of sin, and you knew that you were far from your God? And that Jesus Christ revealed to you through his word and through preaching and the teaching of the word just how sinful you were. And that when you came to that point and you understood it, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the next step was believing and receiving the free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. This woman didn't know much about Jesus. She didn't know apologetics. She didn't know the Hebrew Old Testament. She didn't know 10 techniques in how to lead people to Christ, but she had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And after her encounter with him, she went and told the people and brought them to Jesus. Isn't that what we're called to do? Now, sadly, the man's disobedience, when Jesus told the leper, you know, go show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anyone else, hampered Jesus' ability to preach. Mark 1:45 says this about the leper. But he went out and began to proclaim it freely. Isn't that crazy? Jesus tells you and me to tell everyone, right? Have we told everybody? Is it a priority for us to tell everybody? Are we praying about our relatives? Are we praying for our families? Are we praying for our friends? And do we just take the plunge and say, you know what? There's something in my heart. I have to share it with you. And lead into a gospel presentation. See, we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a big responsibility. That's what's given to you and me. And yet we're quiet. And this man was told to be quiet, and he went out and began to publish it freely and spread the matter so that, here's the result, Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every quarter. Now, with that said, look at verse 16 of Luke chapter 5, and you start to understand why Jesus had to hide out at times. It says, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. It's not because he necessarily wanted to, although he went and met with his father regularly, but because of the man's disobedience. So what have we learned? I trust a lot, my friends. I trust God has just dealt with your heart. I trust that you have just had an encounter with the living God, and he's just reminded you of just how sinful you are and how gracious you need to be to everyone. Bring your unclean condition to Jesus. And can I give you all an invitation today? Bring your unclean condition to Jesus. Whether that's the need of salvation, or whether that's the need to be cleansed because of the things you are harboring in your hearts that are unclean to God, bring them to Jesus. Go ahead, bring them to Jesus. And what's he going to do? Jesus cleanses unclean sinners who seek him. You can walk away after meeting with Jesus Christ and be totally clean. Have your sins gone as far as the east is from the west. Wow. To know that Jesus took all your unrighteous acts and have buried them all in the depths of the sea. It's as if you've written them all down on a sheet of paper and Jesus took a match and lit that piece of paper and it's gone. Isn't that a freeing effect? Isn't it priceless to know that your sins are gone? And for those of us who know Christ but have allowed sin to take root in our hearts, bring your unclean condition to Jesus, and he'll cleanse unclean sinners who seek him. And then, my friends, we've got this mandate. Witness to others of Jesus' cleansing power. We need to get out there. And you know, the best way to keep your life right with God, and I'm serious about this, be a witness. When people know you're a Christian and you're witnessing, then at work, you got to live like a Christian. And when you're out with the family, you got to live like a Christian. And when you're out on a highway, you have to live like a Christian. Anybody know what I'm saying? When you put it out there, our feet are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, it was reported that when Michael Jackson was still alive, that he hosted an exclusive party in Japan. And if you paid $3,500... you could get all of 30 to 60 seconds with the king of pop. Just $3,500. What would that do for you? It would give you boasting rights to go tell all your friends and family, and this isn't appealing to me, but to go tell all your friends and family, I met with the king of pop. We meet each and every day with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who cleanses us from all our sin. Should we not rather be going around and telling everyone about him? Would you bow your head, my dear brother and sister in Christ?